We're looking at what the new earth is going to be like. We have been talking about heaven for the last 4 weeks. I think this makes the fifth. And next week, we're going to kind of put a bookmark on heaven, and we'll spend a little time talking about what eternal separation from God looks like. I got to be honest with you, that has not been one. I don't know how you get excited about preaching about that. I get excited about preaching about heaven. I get excited about what God has in store for us. But, you know, I don't get excited about that. And I pray today that if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, by the time we're finished, that you will. That's my prayer. Let me just give you a quick recap of kind of where we've been. Matthew 25, we started talking about the separation of the sheep and the goats at the end times, where Jesus comes back and Jesus is going to judge the earth based on what they did with him. In other words, did you know him and did you live for him afterwards? Then we went to John 14. Do you remember that John 14 says that Jesus is gone and he's preparing a place for us? He's working. And we talked about how nothing has been created in this world that you see that Jesus didn't create. So that's important. Then we went to Luke 16 and we saw what happens immediately when we die with Lazarus and the rich man. And we looked at Hades and we looked at paradise. And we talked about how paradise is really the exclusion of the negative things that are here on earth. And the big word for that message, if you remember, was comfort. That's what we get in paradise with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's different than what we looked at last week, heaven that is our eternal home, Romans 8, where we talked about how all of the earth is being renewed and it's going to be restored and we're going to live on it. And that is heaven, and God is going to dwell with his people once again. And that's not just the exclusion of the bad things, that's the inclusion of all the good things that you now see in your life. So once again, I want you to be thinking perhaps about taking some notes, because we're looking at some more passages of scripture than we normally do. And I'm gonna have some cross references that you won't probably have time to turn to, but they'll be on the screen. And you can write down those and look at them later. So Daniel chapter 7 is our starting point, and then we will get to Isaiah 60. And if you find both of those, we'll come up with a prize. How about that? Let me remind you of a couple of things as you're turning there. There's a holy city that we're told about in heaven, Jerusalem, and we are told that Christ's kingdom is going to be eternal, and that's important for what we're about to read. Daniel 7, verse 13, it says this, I continued watching in the night visions, and I suddenly, and suddenly one like a man was coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was escorted before him. He was given dominion and glory and a kingdom so that those of every people, nation, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. Now, there's some important things to understand here as we think about what it's going to be like living in heaven and what we're going to be doing. We're going to be ruling with Christ, and you begin to see that here. Notice it's Jesus who's escorted before the Ancient of Days, God. That's another name for God, and he's given dominion. And that word just means power or control. Or in this case, he's given governmental authority to rule. He now has the scepter, so to speak, and he is going to be ruling. And so if we understand that, Daniel has been describing four different kingdoms previously to this that are going to come and in fact have come. And this is the kingdom that will never fade when Jesus Christ is sitting on the throne. He gets glory, the scripture says. He's given worth. He's given this honor and high status that no one can take away. And he gets a kingdom that, listen to this, has every nation, tribe, tongue, and language apart. No one's excluded because all will have heard the gospel. And there will be a believer, I promise you, from every tribe, tongue, and nation represented with us in heaven. We will be represented with them in heaven, we should say. And so this is important. You see, the work and the government never end, even in the new heaven and even in the new earth. Now, as we approach Christmas, does that sound familiar? He shall reign for. I'm not going to sing, I promised you. Right? You know it, though. He's going to reign forever and ever. Do you remember that Gabriel visited Mary and said almost the exact same thing Listen to this from Luke chapter 1. I think it's important. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have what? No end. It doesn't stop. And when you have a kingdom that never ends, this is important, there is work to do if there's a kingdom that never ends. Now, I think that's important that we understand that, because this doesn't always make sense to us, but I want you to see this in Daniel chapter 7. Keep looking at verse 18. Go down a little further. The holy ones of the Most High will receive the kingdom and possess it forever, yes, forever and ever. This is tough, because sometimes we have this idea in our minds that once we die, we just are disembodied spirits hanging out in the clouds playing harps. How boring. You're not doing that. You're going to be living. You're going to be working. You're not going to be disembodied. You're going to have a resurrected body. And it's interesting that the scripture says we will receive the kingdom. That's important. The holy ones will receive the kingdom and possess it forever. Now, why is that? Well, the Bible specifically speaks about this in the book of Revelation. In fact, the book of Revelation more than 40 times mentions this one word, throne. The throne of God. On his throne, it will be established. What does that imply? That Jesus is ruling and reigning. And I love what Wilbur Smith says about this. Let me give you this quote. The basic undertone of all that is revealed in the book of Revelation, my words there, he uses the word apocalypse, concerning the activities of heaven may be summed up with one word, throne. Randy Alcorn takes it a step further and says, Revelation isn't primarily a book about the Antichrist, tribulation. It's a book about God reigning. It's God's rule and reign perfected. And we get this little picture of this in Daniel chapter 7, verse 27. The kingdom, dominion, greatness of the kingdoms under all of heaven will be given to the people, the holy ones of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and the rulers will serve and obey him. How many times have we read just now, everlasting kingdom has no end, dominion? I mean, it keeps coming up. God wants you to know you're getting something, and this is important, because we are going to be ruling and reigning with Christ. I want you to see this word again. We get it, dominion. We get power. It's transferred to us. The greatness of the kingdom is given to us who are the holy ones of the Most High, the scripture says. Now, how did we get there? We inherited it. The scripture says that we are co-heirs with Christ. The Bible calls you something interesting, and we always get this confused. The Bible says that you are sons of God, and that's very important. And the lady's always like, but wait, I like being a lady. I'd like to be a lady. We're glad you're ladies. That's all good. But this is important. In ancient world, ladies got no inheritance, none. So when the scripture says there is no Greek, there is no Jew, there is no male, there is no female, we are all sons of God. What does that mean? You're getting something. I'm getting something. There's an inheritance that comes to you and it comes to me through Christ Jesus that we get. And what will we do? We're going to be rulers who will serve and obey God. What does that mean? You will have work to do. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment what it would be like if the righteous were ruling today. Doesn't that make you just go like, oh, that would be great. Wouldn't that be great? No more bribes, no more corruption, no more abuse of power, no more elections. It would be a holy people of God ruling in their perfected, sinless state. Now, this is important that we said this, perfected, sinless state. We forget how important that perfected, sinless state is, because we fail to realize how sin touches everything we do. Us too, folks. We're still fighting the old nature, meaning we're still corruptible. We're still weak. We can still sin, but we have an inheritance that will be incorruptible and we will be in a perfected state. I was thinking this week about the Puritans. Do you ever read the Puritans? It's great stuff. Sometimes I like to read their devotional books, John Bunyan. If you ever read Richard Baxter, if you want, that's a good start. But nobody wants the Puritans in charge of anything. Anybody remember the Salem witch trials? Everybody's a witch. We're hanging everybody. The hysteria took over so much, they had to take all the power away from them. Why? They were flawed, just like we are. You're flawed, I'm flawed. We can't do it. And so when we think about these things, it's important. Well, if we don't want the Puritans, how about Baptists? Ooh, I think not. I love you. I'm glad to be a Baptist. I don't want you in charge. You know what I mean? Not as a whole, as Baptist. It's why? Because we're flawed. We're corrupted. I'll much prefer a constitution influenced by Christian people. That's a good thing. And you should be influencing all things that have to do with government and policy. Those are great things to do. But we can't rule and get it right. Even in this world, we can't do it. Why? Because we're not perfect. We're not there yet. Well, what kind of work will be done? Isaiah says a little bit about this. Would you turn to chapter 60 of the book of Isaiah? Isaiah has been giving a prophecy to the Jews who have been chastised. They're under God's discipline for not being righteous. And at the end of chapter 59, he says this. He says, a redeemer will come to them. Who's he talking about? Anytime I hear that, the redeemer will come. I always think about a song that I heard sometimes when I was growing up. And it used to just say, there is a redeemer, Jesus, God's own son. He's the one. That's who Isaiah is talking about. He's going to come. And in this prophecy in chapter 60, he changes it now. And he's talking to them about what's going to happen on earth when he comes. Let me read verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord shines over you. For look, darkness will cover the earth, and total darkness the peoples. But the Lord will shine over you, and his glory will appear over you. Nations will come to your light, kings to your shining brightness. Raise your eyes and look around. They all gather and they come to you, and your sons will come from far away, and your daughters on the hips of nursing mothers. Well, who is it that's coming? Christ is coming. He's coming again. Now, we know that this is not fulfilled in Isaiah's day, and it has not been fulfilled yet. How many nations are coming to Israel right now going, you guys are great? It's not happening. That happens in the future. We're waiting on that day. We're watching for that. It's not yet. We're watching for that day. It can't happen till Messiah comes. But notice that it said, darkness will be no more. How can that be? Because Christ will be the light, and he will overcome all darkness with his own radiance of glory. Does that sound familiar? It might. Doesn't Revelation chapter 21 speak about this as well? Let me read it for you. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, because the glory of God illuminates it. And the lamp is who? The Lamb himself, Christ. The nations will walk by its light. The kings of the earth will bring their glory to it. Next in Isaiah chapter 60, it talks about how God's going to make all of the nations serve the holy city. Look at verse 10. Foreigners will rebuild your walls. Their kings will serve you. And although I struck you in my wrath, yet I will show mercy to you with my favor. Your city gates will be open always. They will never be shut day or night, so that the wealth of the nations may be brought into you, with their kings being led in procession. This sound familiar? Just like the book of Revelation, same chapter, says the city gates will never be shut once they're established and repaired again. Why do you do that? There's two reasons. First, everything is secure. When you shut your house at night and you lock it, and if you have an alarm, you set it or whatever, what are you doing? You're keeping people out you don't want in, or you're keeping things out that you don't want in. When you have a city and you close the gates at night, you did it for your protection so that no army could come and slip in and be inside the walls. We don't need to worry about security anymore. Evil is gone, and you'll never have to do that again. Well, that also means probably, I'm using some Holy Spirit imagination, there will be industries that we won't need anymore. Think about it. No more prisons. There'll be no one to lock up. There'll be no more police. There'll be no more military, I don't think, after Armageddon happens. Because the battle will be won. There will be nothing left for us to do. So the gates will be open, and we will dwell in security. Think about what that means. How often you think about danger. How often you think about making things safe. No more. The second thing that the gates are open for is that the Bible is telling us in Isaiah there's commerce happening. The kings are bringing things in. You did your commerce at the city gates. You would come to the gate from outside and you'd bring these things and trade and sell and buy. And all of the business happened at the city gates. That was important. So the nations are bringing their wealth to the city of God as a tribute, and commerce is happening. Look down at verse 21 in Isaiah chapter 60. All your peoples will be righteous. They will possess the land forever. They are the branch I planted, the works of my hands, so that I may be glorified. The least will become a thousand, the smallest a mighty nation. I am the Lord, and I will accomplish it quickly in its time. It's crazy. Did you catch that? They will possess the land forever. Why do you need land if you're not working? The bank tells me that I have the privilege of quite a few more years of paying on a small parcel of land that my house sits on. I don't think that that's what this means. You're going to inherit the land. You'll get your little bit. So when we think about this, you got to think about land in the scripture. It started with land. Genesis chapter 1, what was God doing? Preparing a place. Do you remember our little, I should have had Kirk and Julianne be ready to sing "There's a Place for Us Today." I didn't. Do you remember that? Our first thing, that God's preparing a place for us. The West Side Story, that song resonates with us because all of us want a place. We want a place to belong. God was creating land for us, Genesis chapter 1. When we blew it, what did God do? He created land for Abraham. You're going to possess the land. When he called the children of Israel out of slavery, he brings Moses and says, take them to the land. Joshua, here is the land. Go and conquer it. Then he says, David is going to rule the land. And finally, Jesus will rule and we will get this land. And that must mean there is work to do. Well, what are we going to do? I don't know. I think your imagination should fuel that. You should think about it a little bit. Maybe there would be a few things, because I think our imagination is really our only limit. I think that there's going to be art in heaven. Listen to all the descriptors in Revelation. It's an artist's dream. There will be art. We know there's going to be music in heaven. So I think for some of you who quit piano after book one, this means that you're going to get your chance, finally, you know? You can join me in that. I'm first in line, right? There's going to be music. We'll work at those things. We know that there's going to be business that's going to be given in and out of the city. We'll conduct that. We know that we'll be doing governmental tasks, that we will be ruling and reigning with him because he's given us part of the inheritance. We know that there will be cultivation. Isn't that what Adam and Eve were supposed to do? Cultivate, tend this garden. It's yours. Take it. Have dominion over it. This idea of ruling, it's all through the Bible. We were meant to do this, and our sin corrupted it all. But that will be gone, and the holy ones will be ruling. How about sports? Why not? How about toys? Why not? As you begin to think about this, it makes me think the question people often say, like, if there's one thing you knew you could do for the Lord and wouldn't fail at it, what would you do? How about in heaven? If there's one project that you could do, you're not going to fail at it. What would you be excited about doing? What would you want to see your hands do? What would you want to see your intellect think about and bring to bear as you invent and create things and make things better? That's what we get to do. I think there are so many Christians I know, and they have this dream. Did you watch the World Series last night? I tried. I kept falling asleep. Went forever. The Dodgers win. Shout out Mookie Betts, Overton High School alum, right next door. We have this dream. If I could just play for a little bit, get all this money, I quit and I do nothing. But there's a flawed thought with that. God made you to live on mission, and that doesn't stop when you die. And so many people that I meet, they come to the end of themselves. Because, I mean, you get all the money, and how much traveling can you really do? Some of you are like, I don't know, I'd like to find out. Right? I mean, it's not a bad thing. How much golf can you really play? God created us to be on purpose, on mission. He says that we're his handiwork and we're going to be, excuse me, doing the works of God and these things that he's called us to do, and we're meant to live on mission. And we find this lifestyle just kind of lacking. If we just have everything, we don't have to do anything, because we are builders and rulers and creators and cultivators by nature. It's in you and it's in me. And we always will be. So how do we get there? Jesus said that the meek will inherit the earth in Matthew chapter 5. That passage of scripture is called the Beatitudes. Maybe you've heard a pastor like me say it like this: blessed are the meek. I don't know why we say blessed in that one spot and we never say blessed. I mean, blessed any other place. It's blessed, blessed. You know what I mean? Are the meek, the humble. They will inherit the earth. Well, that hasn't happened yet. You haven't inherited the earth. I haven't inherited the earth. But we will one day. A renewed, restored world, perfect for us. A place for us to live with the Lord. And that word there is so important. How do we get there? It said the holy ones will rule. How do we get to heaven? If I could just tell you that word, it tells you more than you think. Humble. You have to humble yourself to realize that you can't save yourself. I can't save myself. You have to humble yourself to ask the Lord to save you. It takes some humility to believe that there's a Savior who would come and die on a cross and rise again, a miracle. It takes some humility to come before the Lord and confess your sin to him and ask him to forgive you. But the good news is, humility opens the pathway of salvation. Because when I'm humble enough to do those things, I recognize that Christ died for me. He died in my place. And his death on the cross means life for me, for you. I'm going to ask you, if you would, just to bow your heads for a moment. This moment is between you and the Lord, nobody else. I don't want anybody looking around. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, or I'm not going to call on you, anything like this. This is just between you and the Lord. Has there ever been a time in your life that you've humbled yourself and asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save you? I want you to be certain about that today. If you're uncertain about that, what would keep you from giving your life to Christ? Maybe some pride, doubt. But could you in humility today come before him and say, Lord Jesus, I need you. Maybe you'd want to pray a prayer like this. This prayer is, it's not anything special. Your prayer is special. But maybe just in the quietness of your heart and mind, you might say, Lord Jesus, I humble myself. I need you. I've sinned against you and against God the Father. And I'm asking you to save me. I believe you died for me on the cross, and that by God's power, you rose 3 days later. I ask you to save me right now. You know, the great thing about that is the Bible says that every person who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And if that's the first time you've ever done that, given your life to Christ, if that's new for you, when we're done with the service today, I'm just going to be standing at the front. Would you just come talk to me for a minute about that? I want to encourage you and pray with you, rejoice with you. As a believer, would you thank God for heaven right now? Thank him for your part in it. Lord Jesus, we ask you to come. Come quickly. Call us to our eternal home. We long for the day where we will see this earth renewed and perfectly in order. And we will get to rule and reign with you and work beside you. We can't wait for that day. And we're excited about it. So until that day, keep us, Lord Jesus, firmly in your hand. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.